Also encourage you to turn to Joshua 9 as we look at this Gibeonite deception together. I wonder if you saw the headline this week, two NI women lose 105,000 in online romance scams. This was a headline in the BBC News this week where two women from Northern Ireland were duped into sending money to someone online who had befriended them. In one of the cases, one of these men claimed to be in the US Army, and from May last year, he had been keeping up this relationship online, and over time, he had been telling her that he was held by authorities in Africa, and of course, he needed some money to help him out of the situation. And over time, she was conned into sending £65,000 to help this man. She thought he was genuine. She thought she had checked out the details. She thought this was the real thing. But of course it wasn't. Maybe not many of us would have that amount of money to send, and you'd be thinking that was very foolish. But there are many people out there trying to con people today, to deceive them. And unfortunately, many people are falling for it too easily. But how would you react in that situation if you were confronted with that truth? How would you react if you actually came face to face with them? It might be hard to act in a Christian manner before them. But in this passage today, we see Joshua and how he acted in the face of deception and how he was deceived. But we also see how God acted graciously both towards Joshua and this enemy in the face of that deception. So far in this series of Joshua, we've seen how God has been using him to lead his people into the promised land. God was the divine warrior going before them, fighting the battle. He had brought them safely over the River Jordan. And miraculously, as they were obedient, the walls of Jericho came down. We saw that Rahab was saved by grace through that. But then we saw how a man, Achan, had sinned against God. He had taken treasures that he shouldn't have. And because of that, God's people were defeated at Ai. But again, he was gracious to them as he gave them victory the next time around. And then last week we heard, as Mr. Murray came, he told us about the people renewing their faith. Renewing that covenant, and Joshua read out God's word before the people. So surely that should be fresh in their minds. Surely you would think they would go on well as they've just heard God's word. But we see here that doesn't play out too well as the enemy uses a different tactic here. We're going to look at that this morning as we see 3 points. And the first is seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. And we're introduced here to the people of Gibeon for the first time. In chapter 10 and verse 2, it tells us a bit more about them, that they were part of a great city, great warriors. So when you hear this, you might expect them to come against Joshua and the people with great force, that they would join with these other nations in 1-2 there, and they would fight against him. But that's not how they did it, because in verse 4 it says that they acted with cunning. They resorted to a crafty plan instead. Have you ever seen the film Mr. Deeds? In that film, this man inherited a big mansion, but what came with that mansion was also his butler. And this butler was extremely good at his job. He just seemed to appear out of nowhere at any moment. He would sneak up on him. And he had this phrase that he said in his foreign accent, sneaky, sneaky, and he just appeared out of nowhere. You see, these people of Gibeon resorted to sneaky, sneaky tactics. They appeared almost out of nowhere, and they were coming up against him to try and trick him into believing things. Although they were this powerful force, they used these ways of deception, because in verse 24 later it says that they greatly feared the Lord, and they feared what might happen to their lives. So they come up with this clever plan, top marks for creativity. They went to a lot of effort here to pull this off, and they've clearly done their research. They've planned it well, because they came to Joshua and they told him that they were from a very distant land, not just a distant one, but a very distant one. Because in Deuteronomy 20, it says that God's people could have made a peace treaty with other nations, but only if they came from a very distant land, not one of these surrounding nations, because they were supposed to be completely destroyed and wiped out. Gibeon should have been destroyed. But they went all out to try and avoid that, to say that they came from a distant land. And, well, nowadays, a lot of young people would wear ripped jeans. It's the trendy thing to do. But these people ripped their clothes. They wore worn-out sandals. They brought stale bread with them. They said it was just out of the oven. They were trying to deceive the people in their appearance and in the things that they were doing. They left home and went on this long distance, they said. Look, taste and see this bread. Look how crumbly, look how stale it is. I wonder if you were in that situation and you saw these things before you, how would you react? It is quite a convincing picture, a convincing story. The evidence is before you. And even as they talk, it seems even more convincing. In verse 9, they talk about the Lord and they speak about what he did in Egypt. And they talk about the earlier battles going back a wee while. But you notice that they didn't mention the battle at Jericho or the battle at Ai. It's as though they were still traveling. They hadn't heard the latest news, so they conveniently left these ones out. But yet they come before Joshua humbly, and they say they are his servants. And so with all of this evidence, they push him to make this covenant, to make this agreement with them. And look at verse 15, it says, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. He made a covenant with them. This wasn't any sort of contract. This wasn't some sort of verbal agreement that they could just break willy-nilly. This wasn't just like one of those internet scams. No, you see, this was something that was well thought out. And these people entered into a binding contract, covenant with him. And Joshua foolishly did that. He foolishly went ahead and made this vow before the Lord. He didn't see these people coming. They sneakily came up and deceived him. Okay, Joshua maybe asked a few questions here. Where are you from? And stuff like that. But he didn't even push them for a name of the city here. He didn't even say, who sent you? Who were those elders? Or what way did you travel? No, he never asked any more details. And even when some of the leaders raised concern in verse 7 about this, it just seems to have been easily brushed off. It seems clear here that Joshua relied on his own judgment. He'd been taken in easily by the sights and the smells. He'd been persuaded by their flattering words about how great the Lord is. He relied on sight, not on faith. And in the midst of all this, he failed to see their sneaky actions. See, he's been very foolish here. And that's made clear in verse 14. Look what it says. He did not ask counsel of the Lord. See, this was a big decision that was before Joshua here. This was going to affect the lives of the people of Israel and the people of Gibeon. But he didn't seek the Lord's direction in it. And what makes this even more shocking is that he had just read out the law of God. It had been fresh in their minds. So surely he should have acted on that. Surely he should have been seeking what it said. He should have known that in such difficult situations, he was to come before the priest Eleazar and to seek direction from the Lord through him. But Joshua's forgotten all of us. He hasn't taken the time to seek God's direction. He hasn't taken the time to wait on him. He has acted by sight and not by faith, depending on his own wisdom and not the wisdom of the Lord. But isn't that so often the case with us today? We depend on our own wisdom far too easily and far too quickly rather than depending on God's. Of course, we don't have to go before a priest today to receive guidance or direction. We come before Jesus. And through him, because he fulfilled that great battle plan of God. And through him, we have this truth in our hands today. We have God's word, the gospel message laid clearly before us. And when we receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have that great access also in prayer before the Father. We can seek his will. We can call upon him in our time of need and turn to also his inerrant word, which is able to guide and direct us in all matters of life. But yet, when we're faced with decisions in life, like Joshua, we don't seek direction from the Lord. That's because we're still faced with an enemy who is trying to deceive us, who is trying to take us away with every tactic possible, take us away from the truth, take us away from God's word. And didn't that start back in Eden? Remember how the serpent came to Eve and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He twisted God's words. He used these sneaky tactics to try and distract and take down a wrong path, down a path that led to eternal consequences. And yet so many people continue to believe these lies. We live in a society where truth is not upheld anymore. It's twisted, and people don't even believe in absolute truth now. It's just about what you feel. It's about what you choose to be. It's what you want to be. That is truth today. It's based on our own flawed wisdom, our own ways, rather than on God's word. And that's what the enemy wants to do today. He wants us to base our decisions on our flawed ways. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should seek God." But do we do that in our lives? Do we seek him first, or is it only a last resort? Young people, as you consider maybe choices of GCSEs or A-levels, as you go to the careers fair at school, are you praying about that? Are you seeking God's direction? Or are you just going in whatever way you choose? Maybe some people here are considering who they should marry, or if they should marry, or what way they should go forward in that. Surely that's something you should be praying about and seeking to uphold what it says in God's word about marriage. Or maybe you're going through issues in your family or through difficult times at work, but you try to just work through it yourself. You think, "I can do this. I'm smart enough to work through this on my own," rather than turning to God and relying on him and his wisdom through it. See, Joshua acted foolishly when he didn't seek the wisdom and counsel of God. Let us not fall into that same trap. Let us turn to God first and seek his wisdom. Secondly, then, we should honor God's name. Don't worry, the second 2 points aren't as long as the first. But can you imagine being in Joshua's shoes here? You think everything's going well. You think these look like nice people coming up to you, and you know they're all worn out from a long journey. You know they're lifting up the name of the Lord here. You know they're saying good things. He takes pity on them. He makes this agreement, and he thinks, "Wow, this is a great thing I've done here. I've made peace with these people." He's buzzing because he thinks he's done the right thing. But then 3 days later, the rug's pulled from beneath him because he's realizing that he has tricked, he has been deceived, he's been made a fool of. He's sick to his stomach because he's agreed to something that he shouldn't have. What do you do? How can he possibly make this right? He just feels so rubbish about the whole thing. And also he's so angry. These people have tricked him, they've deceived him. These people, they deserve to pay for this, don't they? So as the people make that journey, 3 days journey it says here, and they come face to face with these people of Gibeon, what might you expect Joshua to do? You would expect them to tell his people to charge in and destroy them just as they're supposed to do. And even more so because they've deceived them and they've done these awful tactics. That is what should have happened. And surely he had so much reason to do that, to teach them a lesson. But look at verse 18. That didn't happen. It says, "The people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel." See, the key thing here to note is that he had sworn to them. He made this oath in the name of the Lord. Yes, it was wrong for these people to deceive him, but it would have been even worse if Joshua was to break this binding covenant. Two wrongs don't make a right. See, where Joshua and the leaders were previously foolish, you can give them some credit here that they didn't show foolishness again. They showed some wisdom as they upheld this oath. Had they broken it, they would have come under the wrath of God themselves. Because by attacking Gibeon, they would have been dishonoring God's name, the name in which it was made. What sort of witness would that have been of God? It would have made him look unreliable, unpredictable. His word would have been as nothing. So through this, Joshua does the right thing. He honors that covenant. He honors God's name. He doesn't make it worse by continuing in sin. He doesn't make it worse by doing something more to take away honor from God. And as I thought of that, I thought of maybe a Christian couple today who aren't married, and they have sex outside of marriage, and she ends up getting pregnant. What do they do? How do they keep honor? Do they try and maybe quietly have an abortion on the side so they can keep face? No, of course not. Because one sinful action should not lead to another or to one that is worse and will thus dishonor God's name. And that maybe sounds like an extreme example there I've used, but that is the pattern that Satan uses to deceive us. It's a way that he draws us into more sin and to continue in it, bringing more dishonor to God's name. But how do we react when we're convicted of that sin, when we're confronted with it? Do we repent and turn away from it? Or do we do something more to try and cover it up? Do we continue on forward in those ways? Thankfully, if we're a Christian today, by faith we trust in Christ, and by grace we are saved through him. Through his work on the cross, that atoning work, we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, and we have that great assurance of salvation in him. But if that is a genuine work of salvation in your life, then we don't continue in that sin. And when we hear from God's word and we're convicted of it, we need to repent from it. We need to turn away from it. Because continuing in it dishonors God's name. Because if we are Christians today, we are bearing the name of Christ. We are his witnesses. And continuing in anything that is sinful, we are bringing shame to his name. As I thought of that, I was thinking of whenever we were at school and you wore a uniform on your way to and from school, the headmaster would always have told you, look, you're representing the school here. As long as you have that uniform on, you're either bringing honor or shame to it. And likewise, as Christians, we are honoring something even more than that. We are honoring Christ in our actions. So are we bringing honor to his name? Or are we bringing shame as we face those daily battles? So we should seek God's wisdom, we should honor God's name, and then finally recognize God's grace. As you see countries engaged in war, there's often lives lost, there's much devastation. But it always surprises me that even in the middle of that, people are held accountable for crimes committed in the middle of a war. War crimes. People are brought before court-martial, and they're punished if they have done something wrong. And so we see that here is what should have happened, because as Joshua led the people of Israel in this conquest, he was to follow God's plan, his battle plan. But in the midst of this holy war, he has gone against God's instruction. He has foolishly entered into this covenant with the enemy. He's committed against a crime against God and his word. For the people of Gibeon, they were also guilty before God. They didn't come in the right way to seek peace. They deceived and they went about extreme ways to lie and bring about these untruths. So by right, the Israelite leaders and the people of Gibeon deserve to face the wrath of God. They deserve to be punished for their actions. But by God's grace here, Joshua was spared and he was allowed to continue as the leader of God's people and to continue in that conquest. But also we see here what happened to the people of Gibeon. It's maybe not what you would have expected, because verse 26 says that they were delivered out of the hand of the people of Israel and they did not kill them. See, they too were graciously spared. They didn't face the fate of the other surrounding nations who were completely devoted to destruction, as it says. And although they went about this peace agreement in the wrong way, there is a sense that they recognize who God is here. They feared the Lord. They submitted to him in humble service. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom. But I think it's amazing here that God hasn't been deceived throughout all of this. He hasn't been taken by surprise here because he was working out his plans. Because as a consequence of that deception, verse 27 says that they were made cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. Just as Rahab was graciously rescued and spared from judgment previously, so too these people of Gibeon were going to be saved from death and brought among God's people. God made them not work anywhere, but by the altar. So as they went out to work every day, as they brought their axe and as they cut the wood, as they carried the water up to the place of worship where the sacrifices would have been gone, they would have heard God's word read aloud. They'd have seen them worshiping the true and living God. This was part of God's plan. And as a result, many of these people would later come to genuine saving faith in God, because many generations later, Nehemiah tells us in chapter 7 that 95 sons of Gibeon were there with God's people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing that all through history God preserved these people? He brought them into his family. What an example of God's grace that is. The people who were enemies of God, their lives were spared and they were brought into his family. And we need to recognize our need of God's grace today in our lives as well, because like these people of Gibeon, each one of us were enemies of God and outside of his family. We all have failed God in so many ways. We haven't looked to his word and sought his wisdom. We've too easily listened to the sneaky, sneaky schemes of the Satan and fallen for them. We've gotten our lives in a right old mess the more we rely on ourselves. And the reality is every one of us have sinned against a holy and perfect God, and every one of us are deserving to face his wrath. But we praise God today that we don't have to face that wrath, because Jesus, that perfect Son of God, came into the world to save sinners like us. He went to the cross and he died in our place and took the punishment for our sin. And by God's grace today, we are saved if we trust in him alone for salvation. But only if we trust in him alone, as we were talking with the boys and girls. There is no other way. You see, the battle for us doesn't end there. Yes, we are assured that we are in Christ Jesus. But Satan continues to seek to try and to deceive us and take us away from the truth. And every day we face that battle because he tries to undermine what God's word is telling us. He tries to take us away from the truth. So we need to be alert. We need to be on our guard. We need to keep looking to Jesus and depending on him, because it is only him who is able to fight that battle for us. And so we continue by his grace, his sustaining grace, to keep us going in that walk with him as we face these battles day by day, as we face those sneaky, sneaky schemes. May we stand firm, may we seek God's wisdom from his word, and may we rely on Christ to bring us through to the end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that it points us to Christ and the grace that we have received in trusting in him. And Lord, we thank you that even though we have been deceived and we have sinned against you, we have dishonored your name, we have went our own way, we thank you that you have been gracious to us. That in and through Jesus' death and resurrection and trusting in him for salvation, we have been mightily saved. And that through that power, we continue to live in him, fighting those battles day by day, trusting alone in Christ, knowing that he will bring us through to the end. May each one of us here seek you first in all we do and uphold the name of Jesus in our lives, honoring him in all that we do this day and in the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.